verses then this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 17 through to verse 27. Verses 17 through to verse 27. And we can just call this quite simply the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ. Now when J.C. Ryle begins his comments on this particular portion of Scripture, he writes these words. He that can read a passage like this without a deep sense of man's debts to Christ must have a very cold or a very thoughtless heart. Great must be the love of the Lord Jesus to sinners when he could voluntarily endure such sufferings for their salvation. Great must be the sinfulness of sin when such an amount of vicarious suffering was needed to provide redemption. And so writes J.C. Ryle. Someone else wrote this about the events of the crucifixion, the cross. The glorious climax of the eternal plan. The greatest crime of sin benighted man. The gravest crisis of a sinless life. The grandest crown of Christ's triumphant strife. That sums it up, doesn't it, as we will see. Someone else said this. The cross is the centre of the world's history. The incarnation of Christ and the crucifixion of our Lord are the pivot round which all the events of the ages revolve. Now, I'll repeat that because that's very important. They are the pivot, the crucifixion of Christ, are the pivot round which all the events of the ages revolve. In other words, the cross is the very centre of history. The hymn writer puts it like this. O love beyond conception great, that formed the vast stupendous plan, where all divine perfections meet, to reconciled rebellious man. And at the cross, we see all the wonderful attributes of God, whether it be his wisdom, whether it be his holiness, whether it be his love or his grace or his mercy. We see at the cross the wonder of it, how infinite our God is to take the sins of all his people and to lay them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Get it wrong about the cross, you'll get everything else wrong. Directly a church stops preaching Christ and him crucified, that church will go astray. One interesting little fact, whether they've got the number exactly right, I'm not quite sure. But they say on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at the cross, 332 direct prophecies about that event were fulfilled. Well, if you want to check the man out, you can. But that's quite a statement. 332 direct prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ were fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. Now there are four little words, part which I'll use for my text, and then we'll move on and think about the scene of the cross, and then we'll think finally about what happened on the cross. If you look at verse 18 of our passage, four little words which mean so much. Where they crucified him, where they crucified him. Four very simple words, but those four words have tremendous, tremendous meaning. First of all, the word where they crucified him. It's talking about the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Verse 17 tells us clearly it was a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Luke calls it Calvary. Many believe that's either a Greek or a Latin word. There are some Christians who get really het up about this, and we're not going to this morning because we've got more important things to think about. Some people say we should also always call it Golgotha, whereas others, those who call it Calvary, they're not right. Well, that is a debate, but there's more, far more important things than that. We'll call it Golgotha, we'll call it Calvary. We all know what we're talking about. It's the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified, where they crucified him. Now, Golgotha was outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now, the soldiers didn't realize it, but they were fulfilling a tremendous type, a picture in the Old Testament. One of the Old Testament sacrifices, particularly on the Day of Atonement, you can read about it in Leviticus 16. They would take a goat, and they would slay the goat in the tabernacle. And the blood from the goat they would offer to God as an atonement. Now you would think they'd take the goat then and burn it on the altar, which is in the tabernacle. But they don't. God says, you need to take that goat outside of the camp and burn it there. Do you know something? The Lord Jesus Christ suffered outside of Jerusalem. Dear Cecil Alexander, who wrote that lovely hymn, we call it a children's hymn, but wonderful truths in it. There is a green hill far away outside the city wall. There the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. The writer to the Hebrews makes a big point of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered without the gate. And the very teaching is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by the Jews. He was rejected by the religious world. That's why he suffered outside of the holy city. And the point of the writer to the Hebrews he's making is this, so will it be for you, Christian. You will be like your Lord. You will be rejected in this world. Where they crucified him. Now let's think of the second word. Where they crucified him. Now the four soldiers, it would seem, had taken the Lord Jesus Christ to this place called Golgotha. They were under the command of Pilate. Now as we've learned in the previous verses, Pilate was very reluctant to do this, but because of the pressure of the Jews and their great cry of crucify him, crucify him. And then when his final plan didn't work, who will you have, Barabbas or Christ? And when they called for Christ, he realized he was cornered. He couldn't do anything about it. And the Jews won the day. And these four soldiers took our Lord Jesus Christ to Golgotha. And they crucified him. Can I just refer to those verses in Psalm 22? What an incredible scene it must have been as the Lord Jesus Christ was led out to be crucified. Now, if you want to learn the depravity of man, you learn it at the cross. This is what we did with the Son of God. And in Psalm 22, What incredible words they are. Did you notice them? Verse 6. It says at the end of verse 6, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip, they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And then look at verses 12 and 13. Many bulls. In other words, these people around the cross, and as Christ goes to the cross, they're acting like animals. Many bulls have come past me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. Then look at verse 16. The dogs have come past me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. And the cry of this world is, crucify him. Now, I've been at open air meetings sometimes, and perhaps you've been in situations in your life when you see the real nature of men and women against Christ. And at the cross you see it. Everyone is against Christ. The complete depravity of men. The soldiers were only doing as they were commanded. It was the Jews, it was humanity who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the third word. Where they crucified him. Once again in our psalm, do you remember those very graphic details? Verses 14 to 16. I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. That's what crucifixion does. Though the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ were not broken, they were out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like the potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16, they pierce my hands and my feet. Crucifixion was a torturous death. It was designed to be a long, lingering death. Remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ reached Golgotha, he was weak, a sleepless night. His back had been lacerated. The soldiers had literally punched his face. And now came the time to crucify him. Christ would be laid on the cross. And tradition says that each soldier would take a nail, hands and feet, and exactly at the same time, they would knock the nail through the hands to the cross of wood. At that moment, there would be such pain. The nervous system, the tendons, the muscles, the heart, the lungs, because crucifixion was a form of suffocation. The Lord Jesus would lose large amounts of blood, and that cross would be erected, not in a gentle way, but it would literally go into the hole with a thump, and all that very being of his body would shudder as a result of the crucifixion there at Golgotha. We could go into a lot of detail about the crucifixion, but once again Cecil Alexander comes to our help. We may not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Now we who are evangelicals, quite rightly so, we speak about the terrible spiritual suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. How he was a sin bearer. how he endured the wrath of God for the sin of sinners. The awful scene of the darkness. And by the way, our verses more than likely are talking about that period of light from 9 in the morning till midday. And at midday there was darkness all over the earth until the 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But there the Lord Jesus Christ, he suffered. And we often emphasize the spiritual aspect, and quite rightly. But don't forget these four words. Where they crucified him. He endured every pain and everything an ordinary person would endure because of crucifixion, where they crucified him. And now I want you to think about that final word. Where they crucified him. Now, we must always read the scriptures in the context. In the context of the verses around it. In the context of the chapter. But we must also read it in the context of the book where it is written. And it's written in John's Gospel. Where they crucified him. How does John's Gospel begin? In the beginning was the Word, the one who is an eternal person. And the Word was with God, the second person of the Trinity. And the Word was God. Full deity, God the Son. And we lead on in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And the Word, the one who is the eternal person, the second person of the Trinity, the one who is full deity, becomes flesh and dwells among us. Where they crucified him. Now, Charles Wesley's got a lovely hymn. It's not in our book. It's in Christian Hymns. Some of you know it, but he sums this up so wonderfully. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me has died. My Lord, my love. Is crucified. Where they crucified him. The wonder of the crucifixion. The climax of ages. The wonder of God the Son becoming a man and living in our world so he could be crucified to bear our sins at Calvary's cross. Where they crucified him. Now I want you to think about the scene of the cross. There's one or two things we need to notice. First of all, I want you to look. And I want you to look either side of the cross. And we're told in verse 18 that there were two others crucified with him. One on either side. Now, of course, the central cross should have been for Barabbas. There was a tradition. The worst of all the criminals would have the central cross. But there is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ on the central cross. We could put it like this. Heaven's best is crucified with the world's worst. It's only a picture of what Christ did when he came into this world. He left all the glories of heaven, surrounded by the angels, worshipping him. And he came into a sinful world to be surrounded by wicked men and women, a fallen race, the pure Son of God living amongst us. We know from Luke's Gospel that one of those criminals enjoyed a wonderful miracle of grace, even while he was on the cross, whereas one went scoffing to hell. The one said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and he was wonderfully saved. Now you might not be on a cross this morning, you're in a chair. But can I ask you, have you had the experience of that dying thief? Are you gloriously saved by that great powerful work of conversion which only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring about? So look either side of the cross. But now I want you to look above the cross. Look above the cross. Verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now generally, anyone who was crucified, they had a title. It was generally the deed that they had committed. But here is Pilate writing, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, what was Pilate's motive? Was it to get his own back on the Jews, saying, "Look, you've crucified your king"? Was it out of a sincere heart because he believed, or he gave recognition that Jesus was a king? And he spoke of his kingdom, the Lord Jesus, to Pilate. But what was Pilate's motive? Well, we don't really know. But we know this. He got it right. He got it right. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who walked among us, but one who was more than a man, the King, the Messiah of the Jews, the one promised in the Old Testament. And here is the one who is not just a king, but the very King of Kings. And is on the cross of Calvary, the King of Kings. Now I want you to notice how the Jews objected to this title. And of course they would object to this title. They just were so blind and so hard, they just did not recognize the Lord Jesus for who he is. And in verse 21 he said, "Look, will he change the writing, Pilate? Write not the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews." But notice Pilate's reply. Pilate answered, verse 22, "What I have written, I have written." I believe personally, and lots of others seem to believe this as well, that in the providence of God, and perhaps even under the inspiration of God, Pilate wrote those words. "What I have written, I have written." There's no going back. It is true. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You know, that could be said about the Bible. What I have written, I have written. That's what God could say about the whole of Scriptures. No change in it. What I have written, I have written. And I want you to notice, he wrote it in three languages. Whatever your language, if you were passing by that scene of crucifixion, you could understand what was on the cross. He wrote it in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. That's why, by the way, in the other Gospels you find a variation of the words, because they were written in different languages. And many on the road to past Golgotha to the city, well, as we know, they mocked and they scorned the Saviour. "He saves others. Let him save himself if he's the chosen of God." And the point I want to make is this. Everyone knew who was on that central cross. Now you'll meet our dear Muslim friends, and they are taught in their mosques this. But before Jesus was crucified, there was a switch. It was Judas who was crucified, and the Lord Jesus Christ went and lived a life until he died. Oh, they get round it lovely, don't they? Saying that he's not really the Son of God, he's not really the Saviour of the world. But we should challenge them. Pilate knew it was Christ on the cross. The Jews knew it was Christ on the cross. The soldiers, it was worth their very lives to know it was Christ on the cross. The thief knew it was on the cross. And those who passed by scorning, they knew who they were scorning. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So look above the cross. But now, I want you to look below the cross. Below the cross. Verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, and every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now his coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. And then John points out that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, and here's Psalm 22 again, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldier did. Now once again we see a wonderful fulfillment of scripture. This is exactly what the soldiers did. When it talks about the four parts, it's more likely that one had the Lord's head covering, another had his sandals, another had his outer coat, and another had his belt. And that's how they divided his garments. Do you realize that's all the Lord Jesus had in this world? Here is one who had nowhere to lay his head. And those garments were divided amongst the soldiers. And we stand in awe. He who is rich for our sakes became poor, that we might be rich. But there was one other garment. It was his inner garment. They said, well, we're not going to tear it up. We'll cast lots for it. Now, it's a very interesting description, verse 23. The coat was without seam. Do you realize that when God was given instructions about how to make the priestly garments in Exodus chapter 28, it's exactly the same description. It was to be without seam, just a hole in the top. It was to be a complete garment, so it would not rend, wouldn't be able to be torn. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of this. Not only was our King upon the cross, but our priest was on the cross. And there he is offering the sacrifice of himself for our sins on the cross. We could say our prophet was on the cross. You see, all those great texts in the Old Testament which were fulfilled at the cross, who spoke them? Well, we know from 1 Peter it was the Spirit of Christ which was in the prophets. So on the cross is our King, our priest, and our prophet. And there, those garments were divided, and this last garment was gambled for. Now, isn't this interesting? Here are the soldiers sitting beneath the cross, and they are gambling. Think of what is happening on the cross. The greatest event that this world has known. And the soldiers are gambling. The great climax of God's eternal plan. And the soldiers are gambling. The Son of God is on the cross. And those soldiers are gambling. Isn't it amazing? So near, but all they were interested in which way the dice would turn up. I'll tell you what Mr. Spurgeon said, shall I? There is perhaps no sin which so hardens the heart as that of gambling. It is a sin with which Christians should not have even the remotest connection. I often wonder why people's hearts are so hard when we try and speak to them about the Lord. Well, if Mr. Spurgeon is right, that's one of the reasons why they are so hard, because we're in a gambling nation at this moment in time. Gambling hardens the heart. And what a picture this is. These soldiers, they're more interested in the dice than they are in the Son of God. They were given over to a covetous spirit. So we've looked at either side of the cross, we've looked above the cross, we've looked underneath the cross, but we want to now look near the cross. And we think about verses 25, 26 and 27. Now, we often forget that from Galilee, not only were there the disciples, but there was also a group of ladies that ministered to the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ and to those disciples. And they followed them, followed the Lord all the way from Galilee. There were more than just four of them, it would seem, from Scripture. But here we read of four ladies with the John the disciple standing near the cross. And I want you to particularly think about his mother, Mary. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Do you remember way back in Luke's Gospel when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the temple as a baby? There was a man by the name of Simeon. He was looking forward to the day when the Lord would send the Messiah. And Simeon said something very interesting to Mary. He said, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Now if you are a mother, think of what it must have been for Mary to stand by the cross, to see the son that she bore being crucified. But Mary was a believer. Mary had that wonderful privilege of being part of redemption's plan by bearing the Son of God. What a privilege that was. But she is just a believer. The last we read of Mary in the Bible is in Acts chapter 1, in a prayer meeting. And people are not praying to her. She is praying through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Her privileges were great. But listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says to Mary, his mother. It's interesting, he calls her woman. Now remember this, that the Lord Jesus Christ not only came to die and be punished for our sins, but he came to live a perfect life of obedience, to fulfill the law of God on our behalf, that all his life's obedience could be credited to our account in justification. And here in his final breath, or moments, he obeys the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother. And the Lord Jesus looks at Mary, and then he looks at John, for that is the disciple that is there. Woman, behold thy son. And he turns Mary's eyes to John. And then the Lord Jesus, he turns his eyes upon John and he says, behold thy mother, as he once again turns to Mary. And John and Mary understood what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, because from that moment, John looked after Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've looked either side of the cross, we've looked above the cross, we've looked below the cross, we've looked near the cross. Now finally, I want you to look at the cross. At the cross. Now I do need to say that. Once upon a time, evangelicals didn't have to say this, but we do today. We do not believe acting the crucifixion of Christ is right. We do not believe in passion plays and films about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We don't believe in pictures even of the crucifixion. We don't believe in a literal symbol of a crucifixion. And I'll tell you why. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient to tell us all about what happened at the cross of Calvary. Christianity is a religion of faith in the verbal word of God. We do not have to see with our physical eyes to believe. It is the word of God. Now please look at the cross. Look at the cross through the eyes of Scripture. Jesus said this, John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here is Christ on the cross. His feet are not upon the earth, and he is not in heaven. He is alone on the cross. There are no angels like there were at his birth. He is alone. The disciples have gone, and there's just this little group of ladies and one disciple there. He is alone. He is rejected by men, and he is rejected by heaven, because he will be a sin bearer on behalf of his people. Look at the cross. Think about the shame of the cross. The clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ have gone. He's on the cross. Think of the shame that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. But why did he endure it? So that the Christian might be clothed with the glorious righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready for a challenge? The Lord Jesus Christ was not ashamed of us on the cross. Why is it there are times in our Christian life we're ashamed of Christ? Throughout my life I've known of people who will not stand at an open-air meeting. And I'm talking about a sensible one. Why won't they? Are they ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that some people will never be baptized? Are they ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of the cross. Look at the cross. Think of all they endured. He wasn't ashamed of us. Look at the cross. Isaiah 52 verse 14. It really ought to be a part of Isaiah 53. But it says this. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Crucifixion was horrible. Think of a body that is battered. It's been punched, it's been lashed, it's now striving to breathe. Blood is flowing from it. What must the Lord Jesus Christ have suffered? Someone, I think, rightly said, theologically perhaps you could have a bit of an argument about it, only those in hell could understand what Jesus went through on Calvary's cross. Look at the cross. Deuteronomy says, cursed is everyone who hangeth on the tree. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, the one from whom all blessing flows, is bearing the curse of sinners' disobedience to God. The blessed Son of God becomes a curse, and he endures the very wrath and the displeasure of an almighty God. Why did he endure a curse? So that you, dear Christian friend, might have every blessing in Christ. That's what it cost for you to enjoy every blessing in Christ. Look at the cross. Now I'm going to steal someone's text from the next few weeks, but I'm not going to say much about it. Isaiah 45 verse 22. The Saviour says, look unto me, all ye and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Look unto me and be saved. There is no other one who can save you, my dear friend. There is no other place you can find mercy. There is no other place where you can meet with God. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Where they crucified him. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, our hearts are moved. We feel, Lord, so insignificant, and yet we've considered the greatest event that has ever happened. And those of us who are Christians, we are staggered just to think about all that the Lord Jesus Christ went through to redeem our souls, to forgive us, to pay for our sin, and to draw us to thyself. Please accept our worship and our gratitude. We adore thee, and we say with all the redeemed, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. If there be anyone outside of Christ who know nothing of the blessings of Calvary, we pray, our most gracious God, that you would indeed melt their heart, break their heart, and draw them to thyself, we pray. In your mercy, look upon us, we ask, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the hymn is 427, 427. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. 427. Our gracious God, we do pray those words might be our experience. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Our gracious God, we pray that we might glory in Christ and him crucified. We pray, Lord, please, that we might be ever kept near the cross, and we might see the wonder of it continually, that when we reach glory, we'll be able to say to our Saviour, worthy is the Lamb that is slain. Lord, please, hear our prayer. Have mercy and grace upon us, we ask. We pray that the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might rest upon us and be with us throughout this thy day, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.